Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I said last week that I want to work through this chapter. So last week we were in verses 1 through 12. And today I really want to focus on verses 17 through 20, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 so that we can get the whole chapter here. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning to be together, to come together, to remember Jesus, to remember the sacrifice that he made that was part of your plan. We thank you, God, that you knew that we would not be able to find our way towards you without you creating that bridge for us. We're thankful, God, that in your infinite wisdom you created this plan of salvation. You sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins so that in him we could find forgiveness and we could find peace with you. We thank you, God, for that peace that you give to us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you've given to us. We thank you that you've brought us together to be your church. And God, this morning as we have your word open before us, I pray, God, that our hearts and our minds would be open as well. And as we think more about Paul's example of his relationship with these believers, I pray, God, that we would be touched, that we would realize the depth of relationships that you call us to have with one another, the type of care and guidance that you want us to exercise over and with one another. God, above all, I guess I'm asking that you would help us to go beyond simply talking about ourselves as a family, to really, really experiencing that. And as we continue, God, in this, along these lines of sermons, I just ask that this would become personal for each one of us. And I know, God, that for many here, it is personal. For some of us, we struggle to have these feelings. We struggle to feel connected. And I pray, God, that as a result of hearing from your word this morning, each of us would be challenged in some way to reach out to another and to share our lives with that person. We know, God, that the Apostle Paul did this, but we know, Father, even more than that, that he learned this example from Jesus himself, who gave us all things by giving us his very life. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians 2 or 3 weeks ago, and at the time, verses 17 through 20 really, really jumped out at me. And it was the idea that Paul writes about where he says in verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And it was just that idea that Paul views his influence not in terms of all the sermons he preached, not in terms of all the places he went, not in terms of all the converts that he made, but he views his value and his long-term influence in terms of the results that other people have based on his working with them. And I began to think about that, and I was thinking about that very thing, about what would it take for us to consider each other as our crown or our glory and joy. And I was thinking through that, and I thought, what are we really about as Christians? Maybe even, what are we about as a church here? You know, what things do we really place our emphasis on? What things do we really find important or valuable? And I'm sure that we could take a survey this morning and find all manner of different answers to that. And no doubt, we would all say that people are important, but I wonder if by our actions we imply that other things are more important. And so, as Christians, as believers, as members of the family of God here at Otisville, the body of Christ here at Otisville, what are we about? Are we about others, or are we about ourselves? And we can apply that corporately, the whole church, but we can also look specifically at our own lives, and maybe you can ask yourself that question. What am I really focused on as a Christian? Is it myself, or is it others? Because when we look at the passage here, really the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians, but in particular chapter 2, as I've been looking at it last week and this week, we see the example in Paul that he gave himself for the church. He really laid himself out there for the church. He poured himself out when he was present among them. And last week, of course, we were looking at the humility that he had among these believers. That he says, I could have come to you as an apostle, demanding things, because I had that authority. But I wasn't assertive like that. Instead, I came with humility, and I was humble among you. And I cared for you the way that a mother cares for her children. And I guided you the way that a good father guides and encourages and coaches his children to be better and better. And Paul gives us that example that he's looking at. And again, I just want to try to apply that to ourselves. And I'm just asking questions. I'm not trying to imply anything about anybody necessarily or what we're doing here. But that example that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 2, how would you answer that question if you were asked directly, does that describe your church experience? Does that describe your feelings towards or about other people? And back to the first question I asked, what are you really about? Are you about others or are you about yourself? And sometimes this gets measured in different ways. And like I said, nobody sets out intending to say, I think that our building is more important than people, or I think that this particular activity is more important than people. But sometimes we get so invested in good things that people just, they kind of fall by the wayside. And sometimes we get so invested in a good thing that we take it personally if somebody can't or doesn't want to be involved in it. And you know when that happens by the way that you begin to talk about people. You know, I think we all do it from time to time. I'm not trying to call anyone out. But when you begin to think about people negatively because of what they didn't do that you thought they should have done, I think we're moving away from the example that Paul's trying to give here in 1 Thessalonians. When we go out to do something, we want that thing to be impressive. We want it to be successful. But we have to remember the lesson that Paul's teaching us here through his own example, that we can never let things, projects, whatever those may be, ever become more important than the people that we're with. Because as we know, when we talk about the Otisville Church of Christ, we're not talking about this structure or the pews that we're sitting in. We're talking about all of us. You know, and as I talked about last week, we all know that the church is the people, not the building. And the example that Paul leaves for us is just that. It's the people that matter. It's not the other things. And so we see in Paul's example there, and kind of what we've been talking about the last several weeks as I've been trying to hit these ideas from different points in the Bible, that the Bible calls us to love one another. It calls us to view one another as brothers and sisters. It calls us to view each other as part of the same family of God that we're a part of. We're all part of the same body of Christ. But we have to go beyond simply realizing that. We have to move past knowing that in our minds to actually living that out in practice. We have to go beyond theory with that and actually bring it into our lives, because otherwise we're just going to be missing the mark. And God calls us to more. So in this passage, I just want to share a few things. I mean, it's only 4 or 5 verses. I know I usually preach from more than that. But when I read this, it just really, really impacted me. Note how Paul talks about them in this passage. Okay, and I do want to clarify one thing, because when we look at verse 19 in particular, Paul talks about them being his hope, his joy, the crown in which he will glory or in which he will boast when the Lord Jesus comes. And I want to get to what Paul is getting at there, but I do want to say this. Paul is not talking about them having anything to do with his own salvation. Because in other places, you might remember, for example, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, or Romans, what he boasts in. He can't boast in his own works to achieve salvation. That's only because of what Jesus did. That's only based on the gospel. So when he talks about it here, he has a different meaning. And we can even look down in 1 Thessalonians here to chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And so Paul, still in 1 Thessalonians, he knows that salvation is rooted in the gospel. And that's the only place we find salvation. But what Paul is talking about here in verses 17 through 20 is much like he was talking about, for example, in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And in that passage, Paul's talking about how is the value of his work going to be determined by God. And there he talks about everything's going to be tried with fire, and the quality of your work will determine whether or not your work survives. And so here Paul's talking about what is his long-term influence. What is the thing he's really going to take pride in? What is the thing he's really going to be joyous about when Jesus returns and he has to give an account for what he did? And notice, like I said, he does not talk about his joy or his crown having anything to do with the number of churches he started, or with the number of converts he made, or the number of sermons he preached, or the creativity he used to reach different people. None of that. He says, when Jesus returns and I'm judged and I have to give an account of what I did, you will be that account, Paul says to the church, to those believers, and these Thessalonian believers. You will be how I'm judged. And he's not saying that to put any pressure on them. He's saying that because he knows the quality of work that he's poured into them. And he knows that he's worked with them. He's given his life to them. And the results of that, the spiritual growth that they've seen, that they're still growing, the ways that they're going to have that end result, that's going to be what determines the value of Paul's work. Remember how he's spoken about them. These are people he loves deeply. These are people he spent time with. And what I want to share with you today is just 6 things from these 4 verses that show us the depth of relationship that Paul has with them. So I'm going to be in chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. 6 things in 4 verses that illustrate the depth and quality of relationship that Paul had with these believers. So right in verse 17, notice how he describes what it was like to have to leave them. "We were torn away from you for a short time." Torn away. When's the last time you were not able to be at church, for whatever reason, in worship, and you felt like you had been torn away from the believers? Think about what Paul's saying there. Whatever the circumstances were, he says, "We were torn away," because he wanted to be with them. He wanted to continue working with them. He wanted to continue worshiping with them. He wanted to continue teaching them, guiding them to be everything that God was calling them to be. And he was prevented from doing that. And he says, "I was torn away from you." But then he tries to make sure that even though this is how he feels about it, that they don't feel any distress over this. So he says, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, what he's telling them there is, I may have been gone from you, but you were never out of my mind. You were never out of my mind, Paul says to them. And again, we can ask, is that an attitude worth copying for ourselves? When's the last time that you could say, I never had the family of God in Otisville out of my mind? I may not have been there. I may have been on vacation. I may have been prevented from coming out for whatever reason. And we were separated in person, but never in thought. You see the depth here of relationship that Paul has with these believers. The love that he has for them. I mean, we can feel that expressed in what he's saying here. So let's go on. He finishes that sentence by saying, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Two things there. Intense longing. That's what was driving Paul to want to get back to them. He didn't just feel like there was some unfinished business that he had to take care of. He didn't just feel like, oh, there was a lesson I wanted to teach to you, but I forgot to deliver it, so when I make a return trip, we'll cover that. He says, out of my intense longing. I mean, that's how deeply he wanted to be with them, that he would describe it like that in a letter. Intense longing. I made every effort to see you. Now, I was going to say here, he was prevented from seeing them by Satan. So if he was prevented from seeing them, but he says, I made every effort to see you, think about what was running through his mind. This scenario, that plan, that idea, this attempt, doing everything he can to get back to them because of his intense longing for them. And again, when's the last time you felt that way about the body of Christ? That maybe, again, maybe you were gone for whatever week, several weeks, 1 week, whatever it was. Did you have an intense longing to be back with the believers? Did you make every effort? And I'm not asking these questions to make anybody feel guilty. I want us to want to feel like this about one another. You know, to be so filled with the love of Christ, the way that Paul was, the way that he talks about them in this letter, to desire to be with the family of God so badly that we would describe ourselves this way. So I am not asking to induce guilt in anybody, but to challenge us, do we really care for one another the way that we talk about? Or do we just give lip service or mental assent to the idea, but then we pull back when it actually comes to expressing that love? And so Paul goes on. We wanted to come to you, he says. There was no duty. There was no obligation on Paul's part. He didn't say we had to come back because of whatever reason. We wanted to come back, Paul says. What a difference. He didn't say we needed to come back. We wanted to come to you. And then Paul says, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. Again, think about what he's saying. Every time he wanted to go to them, something came up. So he'd just get through that and want to go to them again. Something came up. Okay, he gets through that. Again, making an effort or an attempt to go to them. Satan prevented him. Again and again, I wanted to come to you, Paul says. This is a man, after pouring out his life with them to teach them the gospel through the way that he lived among them, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, humility, care, guidance, now expressing this deep longing, this deep desire, this deep yearning to be with them because of his love for them. And now he comes to verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? This is why Paul loves them the way he does. He knows that his work among them will not be in vain. It is not in vain. He knows that he is leading and guiding them towards the greatest future that they could ever envision. And that when they stand before God to give an account, their life will stand in for Paul's work. He's confident of that. He's not putting pressure on them. He sees the growth that they've undergone. He sees the love that they have for one another and for him. And he knows that the gospel has worked powerfully and mightily among them. And he knows that he can stand behind them confident that they are an accurate representation of his gospel work on their behalf. So he says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. And we can just ask ourselves, do we feel like this about one another? Would you describe anybody here as your crown, your joy, your glory? Think about that image for a minute. The value that lies in a crown, you know, in Paul's time. We all know rulers wore crowns. Very often they were made out of gold, jeweled. They were expensive, valuable things. Do we see one another as having that kind of value? Or do we see other things around us as having the value that we ought to be seeing in one another? So I want us to think about this idea. What is your crown, your glory, and your joy? Really, the better question is, who is your crown, your glory, and your joy? Because if we take our lead from Paul, we won't work so hard to build impermanent things that work well and are good for a while, but just like everything else, will fade away. We'll take our example from Paul and we'll start to build things of permanent and lasting value because we'll be investing in other people. And when we think about how we grow the church closer together as the family of God, we realize it's nothing that only one or two or three of us can do. So when you go to your family Thanksgiving next month or this month, later this month, is it going to be just one or two persons' responsibility to pull everything together while you sit off in the corner by yourself and then complain that nobody came and talked to you? Or when you go to that family event, does everybody realize that we're a family and we all talk, we all visit together, we listen, we comfort, we encourage? And Paul's giving us an image of the church that's that very same thing. Maybe it would be helpful to think about, from your own experience, who's influenced you? Who's taught you? Who's guided you? And then to use Paul's idea, think about yourself as that person's crown and glory and joy. Because they invested in you. They mentored you. They discipled you. They poured themselves into you. So what can you do for somebody else? How can you bring that way of living in Christ to other people? Who is there that you can invest your time and your life into to mentor or disciple them to grow closer to Christ? What would change for you if you began looking at one another as potentially being your crown? That you're going to build them up, help them grow in faith, and then when Jesus comes back, they're going to represent the quality of your work. The quality, better yet, of your love for them. Who might that be? Who can you encourage with humility? Who can you care and guide for You know, we're all in, like I said, we're all in this together. This is nothing that one or two or three or four of us can do. If it's left up to just a few people, there's going to be a lot of people that fall through the gaps. There's going to be a lot of people for which that vision that Paul shared will never come true. Because each of us has to realize that if we're all brothers and sisters, then we all have an obligation one to another to love one another. And when we feel that maybe somebody's sliding through the gaps, then let's not put that off to tell the preacher or one of the elders some other time. Go to that brother or sister and love them. That's the example above all that Paul is giving us in this letter. His own person as an example of how to live in the church. I just want to close with that thought, that image. Who is your crown? Who can be your crown? And if we change our focus away from ourselves, we put it on other people, the way that we see over and over and over again that the Bible is calling us to, then we will know that our work is worth doing, that the gospel is true and becoming truer in the lives of others, that their faith is being built up, that the church is growing, and the family of God is drawing closer together because of our common love for one another. If you're here this morning and need to respond at all to the message, either to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, be added into the church, or maybe you need prayer, whatever the case may be, we encourage you to let us know what your need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.